Hi. How you all are? As we would say, good for you to see me today. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. I've told a number of folks, we've traveled a fair amount since the storm. We've kind of cut way back, but we've kind of getting back into our itinerant ministry, and we always appreciate the opportunity of going somewhere and sharing the Word of God and meeting brothers and sisters and chapels that we've maybe never been at before, and that's always a treat for us. But there are those chapels that just are special. Dave, you'll have to kind of erase this part, but or I'm in real trouble. How to make your itinerant ministry come to a screeching halt. But anyway, there are those chapels that you go and it's just like coming home. And Reidsville is just, for us, just like coming home. And one of our folks, Lee Sandifer, was just commended to the Lord's work a couple weeks ago. And he visited here on one occasion and came back and he said, "You know what's great about Reidsville Bible Chapel?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, it's just like Slidell." Now, if you haven't been to Slidell, just realize Slidell is the most wonderful place in the world. If you have been there, just exercise a little grace, you know. So, anyway, we thank you for your prayers for us. Probably most of you have seen the pictures from Katrina. We are coming back. Our own town, Slidell, which was the worst hit, really, of the hurricane, is virtually back to normal. You can drive around town and hardly tell that there was a storm. We are about half the population that we had before the storm. And so it brings some complications, trying to run a business with half the population for workers and for business and trying to operate churches and all those kind of ministries and so forth with half the people is a challenge. But we're thankful. If you drive across the lake on our soon-to-be-completed new bridge, the I-10 bridges are being replaced. New Orleans is almost unchanged. You can go to New Orleans today, and it looks almost the same as it did the day after the storm. So they're waiting for the government to help them. So just not to get political, but for those of you that are looking to the government for help, you know, it's in the mail. Check's in the mail. So, anyway, so pray for them. Great American city, one of the major cities of our country, down around half the population, still in wreck and ruin. And so you might pray for them. I'm not sure. No one is sure what the outcome of that will be. So, pray for them. Lawlessness, almost no police protection, almost no fire protection, still going on today. Houses being rebuilt. Unique to have a slab house that's 8.5 feet in the air now. And you can't get into it. One of our folks has a house that they've just raised 8.5 feet in New Orleans East. And he said the drawback is, he said, he can't get into the house. It's 8.5 feet. They haven't built the stairs yet. He said he can't get into his house. But he said the good part is no one else can either. So you got to look for the sunshine in the storm, you know. So, well, anyway, it's good to be with you. Thank you for having Joanne and I up here. And it's great to be this far north. Just kidding. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, it's uncanny to me how you watch the Lord work. He's always busy. This morning's worship, the comments made in the break, no one had any idea of what I would be speaking on this week. I had no idea how the meetings were going to go this morning. I don't know who called that second song. somebody over here. I had my hymnal open to that song. I was going to call it.
I knew that.
And then I figured, well, the words to that third song were going through my head, and I didn't know where it was, but I thought, well, I could maybe stand up and quote it. And then someone called it out, and they sang that one. You know, when the Holy Spirit wants things done, He has a way of orchestrating, and it's marvelous in our eyes, I think, and just reaffirms that no matter how the chaos may be, no matter what the storms of life might deal out, God is still on the throne, and He's still in charge, and nothing is too big for Him. No problem is too large for Him, and our job is just to love Him, and keep on plugging. And that's going to be our topic of the week, the believer's primary occupation. We got some young people here. We keep the young people in order to keep the old folks awake and behaving. Some of you young people, if I were to ask you, what do you suppose the believer's number one occupation is? You would answer me with a resounding, you see how it is? They all know the answer, but they don't want to say it. It might be wrong, you know. The adults don't have that problem. What do you think? What do you think the believer's most important occupation is? Yellow shirt here. You. Huh? Bible, that's part of it. That's not the one I'm looking for, though. Wait a minute. That's not a child's voice. You may think you're young, but... Right here. Do it again. That's part of it. That's not the one I'm looking for. That's close. You're getting warm. Overall, it's even more important than the Bible, even more important than prayer. Huh? God, yep. But what's our... If we were to look at what we do for God or to God, what do you suppose the most important thing would be? A little girl in the back. Ouch, man. You are so close. Worshiping God, she said. You are so close. It's on fire up here almost. Right there, yes. Young lady in the pink. Oh, that's close. That is so close. You're just right here. No, that's close, though. You guys are awful close. Yep. Trust. Oh! You feel how close that is? Oh, yeah, right here. Preach the gospel. That's good. That's all part of it. But more than that. Yep. Pink again. Giving you two chances. Go ahead, pink. Done. Done. Did you hear her? Say it again real loud. To love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, all your might, all your strength. Loving the Lord, our most important primary occupation is to love the Lord. If we really love the Lord with all of our soul and all of our might, we don't have to be encouraged to pray, do we? We don't have to be encouraged to worship. We don't have to be encouraged to read the Bible. All of those things are great things. We don't have to be encouraged to tell people about Jesus, because if we really love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, those are the things that we're going to do. They're just going to not be, well, let me see. The first on the checklist today is go tell my neighbor about Jesus, right? Okay, I did that. Check that off. Okay, what about read the Bible? Okay, I did that. Check that off. It's not going to be a checklist. It's going to be something that just oozes out of our pores. We just love the Lord. And so, you know, you want to be with Him. And so you go to church and you want to be with His people. And so you fellowship with His people. And you want to tell Him about the problems of life. And so you go and pray and you want to know Him better. And so you read your Bible and talk about Him when you're sitting up and laying down and when you're walking by the way and all of those opportunities. When you really love the Lord, all of those things just kind of ooze out of us. Those are good answers, you guys. Every one of you had a great answer. But the primary one, the most important one, is to love the Lord. And that's what we're going to be looking at this week. Look in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, starting at the first verse. I know there's a clock here, but I can't remember where it is. Huh? There is no clock. Oh. You are really in trouble. There's a hook built into the wall over here, right? There'll be one tonight, right? 2 Timothy, Paul writing to a young man, Timothy. You young people, think about this. We don't know how old Timothy was, but he was a young man. And so you guys can kind of translate this as a letter from Paul to you. This was the last letter that he wrote. He's in prison. He's going to die. And if you were in that situation and going to write to a very good friend, maybe your very best friend, you would put in here probably the very best advice and thoughts that you could come up with. And that's what 2 Timothy is, one of my favorite books. And here in chapter 3, starting at the first verse, we're going to just read through this chapter. So follow along with me, if you will. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all, as theirs was also. But thou, Timothy, Paul is saying, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. With persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading and the hearing and the discussion and the thought of your word today. Let thy spirit move in our midst, and let it be he who is our teacher. Move your word from these written pages, we pray, to our very hearts and minds. We commit our time together to you and ask your blessing on it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says here in chapter 3, verse 1, know this, be assured of this. You can be confident of this one thing, that perilous times shall come. The word perilous here really means fierce. know that in the last days, fierce times will come. This is not going to be a joyride, a picnic in the park, as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return. And we can know that in the last days, fierce times will come. Okay. What do we know, red shirt? And what kind of days are going to come? Pay attention, there are going to be questions. Huh? Not fearless. Yep. Fierce. And when I say fierce, blue shirt, fierce. Not fearless. That was over here. That's wrong. Not fearless. Fierce. When I say fierce, what does that ring mean to you? If you're playing Nintendo, if you're playing, I don't know this. I am way over my head here. Bear with me. I have trouble even moving my thumbs, let alone getting them to do anything. If you're playing one of the video games and it's got fierce person in it, what do you think of? I'm not asking you. You got a blue shirt on? I'm asking the blue shirt here. I'll come back to you. You're letting him off the hook. Keep him on the hook here. Watch him wiggle.
Enraged,
that's a good one. What do you think? Now it's your turn. He said he took my answer. Destructive? What was that? Savage. If you had a character who in your... What's a good... Not Nintendo, but... What's the latest one? DS3. There you got it. DS3. On your DS3, if you had a creature that was fierce, what would he look like? Green and white. Huh? Completely like...
Tuskses, right? Ha ha! Tuskses. And mean looking.
And looking to devour you, and you got to be quicker on your thumbs than he is with his tuskses, right? Or what'll he do? Huh? Kill you. Not just kill you. You'd be grateful to just be killed, right? He'll eat you up. He'll eat you up. He'll kill you. He'll eat you up. He'll chew you up. And then he'll spit you out. He is there to devour you, right? Because he's fierce. Right? Even on a DS3. I have no idea what a DS3 is, even. But he's fierce, right? Fierce. This is something that's going to eat you up. It's going to devour you. This is not fun. You want to be quick on your thumbs. You want to get him before he gets you. You need to be on the... What? You want to be on the... Lookout. That's one. You want to be on the... We've left this section over here all alone. Go ahead, give me an in. If you got this fierce thing with this tuskuses that's going to come and just eat you up and spit you out and devour you, and it's the worstest thing you ever saw in your life, you want to be on the lookout. on guard. Offensive, that was my thought there. Right back here. Defense, that's another thing. You need to be on the offense. You need to be on the defense. You need to be on your toes every minute because this thing is like a roaring lion moving about, seeing whom it may devour. Listen. That's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. Know this, that in the last days, perilous, fierce, devouring days will come. And there are things out in this world looking to devour you as a Christian, or to devour you and keep you from becoming a Christian. There is a warfare going on in this world that is way beyond anything on your DS3. And much of it you can't see. And that's part of the danger of it. Listen, if you were the devil and you wanted to attract little Bobby Brown into your net, how would you do it? Would you put something really ugly with tuskuses and everything out there? What do you think? Ah, the wisdom of youth. You would figure out what little Bobby's favorite thing is, and you would attract him with his favorite thing. It could be very harmless. It might be food. That just, you know, came to me as I'm speaking. It could be food. And your neighbor invites you over to a meal. And you have a great time, and you think, these are some pretty nice people. Only to find out that they're involved in some non-Christian cultic organization or activity. And you develop a friendship. Actually, they're developing a friendship with you, aren't they? And the desire is to attract you in. Now, there's good things out there to be attracted into also. But you've got to be wise enough to know which the good ones are and which the bad ones are. If you're a military guy, that's what my background is. Some of your training, they take foot soldiers, and they send them. Now one of the great complex issues is urban warfare. And you have soldiers that are walking down a street, and a person pops out of a doorway, and they've got to decide that fast whether this is a person that's good or that's a person that's going to kill me. And so they put them through training, and they run them through mock-up villages, and they have these characters pop out. And those soldiers have to decide that fast, is that a enemy or is that a friendly? Listen, folks, in this world, you've got to be ready to discern quickly if it's an enemy or if it's a friendly. How do you tell what a friendly is versus a non-friendly? If they have a gun or not. That would be one way. Those are the obvious ones, though, right? Yep. If they pointed at you, that's even worse. When the people who determine, my wife, a number of months ago, took a deposit up to the bank and gave the girl the deposit, and as she counted out the money, she said, "Oh, wait a minute. That's a counterfeit." John said, "What do you mean it's a counterfeit?" She said, "That's a counterfeit, 20, wasn't it? Counterfeit 20. Now, I had seen it when it came in. She had seen it when she put the deposit together. Looked like a 20. Just a normal-looking bill. That girl, the cashier, she spotted it just like that. How could she do that? Here's a very important question now. How could she spot the counterfeit that quickly? Yep.
Knowing the real thing.
There it is. There it is. People that do this don't study counterfeits, because there's a million different counterfeits that can come out. You'd have to be an endless brain to remember all the counterfeits. What they do is they study the real thing to where they're imminently familiar with the real thing. And when they know the real thing that well, the counterfeit just stands out like that. You know what happens when you turn in a counterfeit bill? You go home $20 less. She said, well, who's going to give me my $20? He said, nobody. You just out $20? Yeah, you're just out $20. You see, you snooze, you lose, right? She should have been my wife. I'm not mentioning me now, notice. My wife should have been much more familiar with the real thing, and when it was handed to me, she would have said, no, I'm sorry, this is a counterfeit. The same thing is true with our walk in this world, isn't it? We need to be very familiar with the real thing. And then when the counterfeit pops up, big red flags are going to go off. How do you get to know the real thing? Right here, right? Right here. Right here. Be careful, because in the last days, fierce times will come. And things are going to sound really good. Notice, I think this is a very interesting thing. What's the very first thing that is shown up in these fierce times? Read the book. Verse 2, first part. Now you got to have your books out. Come on. Play along here. Okay. Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for what? Men will become lovers of their own selves. Be careful when things stress love of self. Be careful when things stress becoming lovers of self. It's one of the signs of the last days. And it's one of the very prominent things in our world today. It's in the church. It's in the church. Mother told me the other day, well, you know, the reason that little Johnny doesn't behave the rules is he just doesn't have enough self-esteem. I said, no. He's little Johnny. He's got so much self-esteem, he doesn't care about the rules. He's going to do what he wants to do. Be careful. Be careful. Men will become lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. They'll become covetous, money lovers. Boasters. The little word boasters is people who wander about the country, a vagabond, an imposter. They'll become proud, appearing above others. Blasphemers, railers, disobedient to parents. Not that we have any of that today, right? It's huge. It's huge. Without natural affection. I don't know the statistics. Probably somebody here does. The number of abortions that are carried out each day is catastrophic, you know. You can't kill a whale, but you can kill a baby. It's unbelievable. As an orphan kid from South St. Paul, it's an issue that's close to my heart. Without natural affection, it's a sign of our times. Truce breakers, people who give their word and then go back on it. False accusers, incontinent, no self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's an interesting thing that we're kind of bracketed with these two. On the one hand, people love themselves more than they love God. On the other end of things, they love pleasure more than they love God. Anything that comes between us and God is not a good thing. And it's not necessarily bad things, notice. It could be my house. I love my house. I really love my house. Now it's been rebuilt. I've got a pane glass window. Came all the way down from Reidsville, North Carolina. Every time I look out it, I think of you guys. It used to have a tree through it. It's nice to look out. Then it had a glove in it. Long time it had a glove in the hole. And now it's a real pane glass window. I love my house. We seldom come in our house that my wife doesn't say, "Bob, I love my house." But you know, you can love your house so much that it takes the place of the Lord. Spend my time working on it rather than working on the Lord's things. I can love my kids more than I love the Lord. They can come between me and Him. My grandkids. I have two great grandkids. I know this is hard to believe when a guy looks as young as I do. I'm barely out of high school. I was in high school a long time. That's right. That's the very thought that went through my mind. You can love your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids so much that they come between you and the Lord. And you know, our only purpose of having those children, you know what you guys' job is? You are very special people. All you young kids who are children, and you bigger children too, probably, you could say. You know what your job is? Why did your parents have you anyway? I will never know. You know why your parents had you? You haven't answered one yet. Check shirt. Number two in the line there. I haven't picked on you at all this morning. Why do you suppose your parents had you? To love the Lord. That's good. That's good. You are a missionary. Did you know that? All of you young people are missionaries. See, your folks, old and decrepit as they are, they can't get to the next generation. They're going to be gone. So who's going to have to reach the next generation? You guys. You are the missionaries to the next generation. God has raised you up, and you are just like you are. When I was a little boy, I was, as long as I can remember, I was 6 feet tall, 155 pounds. I was a bean pole. I always wished I was short. When I played football, they put me in as tackle. I got schmunched on every play. I always wished I was bigger and heavier. When I played basketball, by the time I got my lanky legs going, the little short guy was all the way around me and down to the basket, you know. I always wished I was short. Then I had curly hair, and I wished I had straight hair. I was always Norwegian. I was kind of proud of that. But anyway, you know, you guys, you probably always will wish you were something else. If you've got red hair and freckles, you wish that you had black hair. If you're dark-skinned, you wish you were light. If you're light-skinned, you wish you were dark. You'd be out all summer trying to get a tan that the dark-skinned people already have from birth. And you're always wishing you were something that you're not. But you know, God made you just the way He made you for a purpose. You are. If you're tall and skinny, it's because God's got a job for a tall, skinny person. If you're short and fat, it's because God's got a purpose for a short, fat person. So don't ever be apologetic for what you are, because God made you just like you are, and there's a purpose for you somewhere down the line. God made you. You are a personal representative of God to the next generation, and He's got a job for you. And when you look at these fierce times ahead, there's going to be even more need for you to know the real thing. And that's why we need to sit here with our Bibles, and we need to understand this book. And when you look at people who become lovers of self more than lovers of God, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, that's why in these last days it's so important for you and me to be lovers of God. The Lord Jesus in Matthew, let's look real quickly, Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34, They're testing the Lord Jesus. And they're asking him, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus, in verse 37, Matthew 22, verse 37, says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You shouldn't love yourself more than God. You shouldn't love pleasure more than God. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart. He should be number one in your life. He's more important than your home, than your job, than your children, than your grandchildren, than your car, than your yard, whatever golf, whatever your thing happens to be. He's the most important thing. I'm a sailor. I love to sail. I've got a sailboat on Lake Pontchartrain that made it through the storm. It was a miracle. I love to sail. You watch the days. Sunday will always be the best sailing day of the week. It will. You have a great wind, beautiful sky. It'll be a perfect day. And if you think that, you know, I'm too spiritual to be tempted, and we'll be driving to chapel and I'll say to Joanne, well, it'd be a good day to be sailing, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would be. I'm not preaching today. You know, I don't think of those things, right? No. Be careful. Fierce times are coming, and we're living in them. And the devil is there to tempt us with what we like the best, to lure us away from the Lord. He's not going to tempt us with something big and dumb and ugly. He's going to tempt us with something that's very appealing to me. And each one of us is peculiar. You have something, you could be tempted with something that wouldn't even tempt me at all, and vice versa. But he knows where our weaknesses are, and he will work on those weaknesses. But if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. All you got to do is just not give in to him. He'll go mess with somebody else. There's a ton of people who will give in to him. You just resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 real quick. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 15. This God, this Lord, is worthy of our love. The Lord Jesus, verse 15 of Colossians 1, he's the image of the invisible God. No one has seen God at any time. But those that saw the Lord Jesus saw God. They saw his character. They saw what he was like. They got to know him a little bit. How can you and I see God today? How can you and I see God today? Let's see. Okay, give you a second one. Yep. We can't. But, yep. Right on. We can see God by getting to know Jesus better, who's recorded, the picture of him, so to speak, is recorded in the Bible, right? And as we read the Bible, we get to know Jesus better, which helps us to know what God is like. What would God do in this particular situation? You look and see what Jesus did in that particular situation. How would God react? Watch and see what Jesus, how he reacted. We get to know God through him. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the icon, is the word there. It's an interesting word. The firstborn of all creation. And the idea there is he's the number one in precedence of all creation. For by him were all things created, which includes us, doesn't it? And which are in heaven and on earth, invisible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, the angelic hosts, in other words. All things were created by him and for him. You know that in eternity past, God looked down through the tunnel of time and saw you sitting here in your yellow shirt and you sitting next to him in your plaid shirt and you over there in the pink and you in the green. He saw each one of us and he knew what we would be like and he knew what our needs were and he knew what his plan for us was. He's got a great plan for you and me. And if you were the devil, what would you want to do? Don't let that plan happen. Right on the money. Perfect. 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 That's the devil's number one goal. He wants to steal glory from God. And he does it by disrupting God's plan. And he does it through you and me. You've got to keep, I've got to keep my eye on the Lord, know him better, and know what he would want me to do, what he would want me not to do. And just keep on plugging. And, verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. God so loved you and me, God so loved the world that he gave his son, but Christ loved the church. When I first discipled with Vernon Schlieff many years ago, Jeff and Johnson and I were there together, and Vernon told me, if I can accomplish only one thing in your life, Bob, it would be this, that I could teach you to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and that I could teach you to love his church, the body of Christ. Because Christ loved the church. I hope he's accomplished that in my life. There's days when I don't do so good. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is number one. God created him number one. He is number one in precedence. He's number one in authority. He created everything. He's the creating arm of God, and he created it for himself to be a blessing. You young people, listen, you young people, very important. You are the missionaries to the next generation. God knew you before you were ever formed and had a plan for your life. It's a great plan. I don't know what it is. But one of the most exciting things in life is for you guys to discover what God's great plan for your life is. He's got an incredible plan for your life. Do not let the devil mess it up. You hang on to the Lord. You're going to have temptations, all kinds of temptations. People are going to want you to do the wrong thing, want you to go the wrong place, want you to say the wrong thing. You just say to yourself, is this what the Lord would want me to do? No. Well, then I'm not going to do it. You resist the devil, and he'll go mess with somebody else. This is a fierce world we live in. Things happen in this world that never happened in the world I grew up in. And you can protect yourself from those things by staying close to the Lord. The Lord deserves our love. We're going to be talking about loving the Lord this week. But the one thing to get in our hearts right off the bat is that he deserves our love. God's preeminent Son, preeminent to God and preeminent should be to you and me. He's the head of the body of the church. And he's all of those things that in your life and my life, he might be number one. He deserves our love. Father, bless, we pray, your word. Help us to do better at this preeminence than we did yesterday, and maybe better tomorrow than we'll do today. Help us to know him better. As brother said, the way to know the counterfeit is to know the real better. Help us to know him better. Bless, we pray, our time together today, time in your word, time in fellowship, the good meal that you've provided out here. We thank you for the hands that prepared all of these things and this place that we eat it in. And we just ask your blessing for your glory and for your honor in Jesus' name.